Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, indeed, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your unconditional love, even when we're not lovable. Lord, speak to our hearts by your preached word, and let us respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from the Songs of Solomon, or the Songs of Songs, the second chapter, the first seven verses. And I'm going to ask us to read it together as the people of God, as it relates to this love chapter from the Hebrew literature. Let us share it together. It's also going to be on the screen as well as on the back of your worship bulletin. Let us share it together as the people of God. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among flowers, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me, Lauren. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the healing of the fields, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon. It's a question, and the title is, How Do You Measure Love? How do you measure love? Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. How do you measure love? Amen, amen. She was a young woman by the name of Elizabeth Benin Browning. She experienced the death of her brother at a young age. Then as a teenager, she experienced the death of her sister. And she went into isolation, depression. And the only way out of her periods of grief and despair was to write poetry. Not trying to be famous, but yet she hit it. She came up with what is known today as the 43rd opening famous line in English literature. How do I love you? Let me count the ways. I love you to the depth, the breadth, and the height my soul can reach. It is out of that that she was able to experience love once again. God has a unique way of helping each and every one of us to experience love. In fact, I want you to look around this sanctuary because we had some people who worked in the Northex and this sanctuary on the decorating team. Didn't they do a beautiful job? Let's give them a hand of sharing their expression of love. And we want to continue not only today with our young people, but also with adults as well as it relates to our marriage ministry. And we're getting ready to launch a divorce care ministry as well. And we're looking to find coordinators for our single ministry. We want to do holistic ministry. It's about relationships and to help build relationships and to acknowledge the love that God has for each and every one of us. And this love should be demonstrated through you and through me. I want to call your attention to a quote that I read from Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek in Chicago, Illinois. And Bill Hybels said this. He said, those who are outside of the church, outside of Christ, they see marriage as mere pleasures and no sacrifice. Mere pleasures and no sacrifice. Not taking into account that when people are married, they have to be willing to sacrifice for each other. It could be in the moments of hardship, financial difficulties, sickness, you name it. And Bill says it's impossible to have love without sacrifice. End of quote. It is a great reminder that for some people, they see this experience, what we call love, what we call marriage, and having life in three rings: the engagement ring, the marriage ring, and the suffering. But we know that indeed, if we continue to stay rooted in Christ Jesus, He will help us to mature as it relates to being married. I want to call your attention to the scriptorial passage that we shared together from the Songs of Solomon, the second chapter. In fact, I want to call your attention to the entire book because it consists of 8 chapters. The Songs of Solomon speaks to single people, married people, divorced people, those who are starting to have those googly eyes looking at certain people in a certain way, and those hearts are start pumping. Do you know what I'm talking about? Cecil, that wasn't the answer you needed to say, man. Well, I know Donna still has it. All right. But it deals with, to be blunt with you, it deals with love, romance, marriage, and sex. It deals with all four. All in the Songs of Solomon, the 8 chapters, right there in the Bible. Right here in the Bible, in the Holy Writ. Now, mind you that when the Bible writers, and especially for those who love the King James translation, when King James came along and asked his wise men to get together and comprise the Bible from Hebrew and Greek to get what we know as the King James translation, they wrestled if they really should put the Songs of Solomon in the Holy Scriptures, in the canon, because it just didn't seem as though, you know, it should be in there. And they had good reasons. You just read as it relates to Songs of Solomon and Solomon himself, and you'll see why. Oh, Solomon comes along the scene. He is the third king of Israel. He's the most famous king, by the way. Solomon is the one who built the first temple to God, a place of worship, and here we are now, worshiping in God's sanctuary. It is Solomon who comes along, and he desires more than anything, and young people, hear me, he desired wisdom. Solomon comes along the scene, and he inherits his throne from his father, David, and he does extremely well, but you look at his personal life, and it's questionable. Solomon had and married men, I don't know how in the world he pulled it off. He had 700 wives. Okay. And he had 300 concubines. And yet Solomon comes along as one who's to give us this example of one who knows about love. One who knows about romance, one who knows about marriage, one who knows about sex. They really wanted to take it out because of all of those things that I've just shared. But when they thought about it, you can imagine they realized that God knew about each and every subject. In fact, it was God who started it all. You don't believe that? Look in Genesis. With Adam and Eve. It is God. Now, unfortunately, we as believers have allowed the world to take what has been rightfully given to us as it relates to love, romance, marriage, and sex, and allowed the world to just run with it. But here it is in the Holy Bible reminding us of how God wants us to love our mate. It is a beautiful passage of scripture. In fact, if you look closely right here on the screen, in the first verse you'll see is the Songs of Songs, the Songs of Solomon. Now, mind you, that the Bible reminds us that this is part of what we call wisdom literature. Wisdom literature consists of five books, the book of Job. Now, the book of Job teaches us how to suffer. The book of Psalms comes along and teaches us how to pray and how to worship. The book of Proverbs teaches us how to act. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us how to enjoy life. And then the Songs of Solomon teaches us how to love. How to love. Solomon starts out in chapter 1. And if you look at chapter 1, you'll see where Solomon sees this main squeeze, if you will. Sees this one that he truly loves. He's attracted to her. But she feels like she's not attractive herself. But if you look closely, you'll see how this unfolds and builds. She sees herself as one who has worked out in the field, who is working in the sun. She's been so busy taking care of the responsibility. But yet Solomon looks at her and he calls her my beloved. He calls her my beloved because that creates that sense of engagement, that sense of looking at one and having desire for that person and courtship. It is a beautiful illustration of how in Jewish tradition, how this Shulamite woman comes along the scene and she is pictured as Israel. And Solomon gives us that, in Jewish tradition, gives us that picture of God. But yet, when it comes to Christianity, we kind of flip it. The church is seen as the bride. And Christ is the bridegroom. If you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It gives a decree to husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Not to abuse them, not to demean them, but to love them. Now, we throw love around different ways and different meaning, but we're talking about unconditional love. For the book of Solomon is open-ended, just like love. It continues. And it builds. You look at chapter 2, and in chapter 2, here's where you'll notice, ladies, it is not Solomon who is speaking, it's actually the Shulamite woman. In fact, I must give you this commercial break. The Shulamite woman is going to say more words than Solomon throughout the whole book. Throughout the whole book. Solomon is going to communicate very little. But the Shulamite woman is going to dominate the conversation and the book. Just a clear reminder that women know how to communicate better than men. I got to go home, fellas. Amen. Yeah. But if you look closely, this Shulamite woman, she comes and says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. And that was important during this biblical time in history. And she sees herself as the most unique person because now her beloved has pointed her out. And she receives these sentiments and she acknowledges now that indeed she had once in chapter 1 was working in the sun, but now she's with her lover, and she's in the shade. Men, husbands, we should shade those whom we love. Now look at chapter 3. You look at chapter 3 and you really see the courtship going back and forth. And then in chapter 4, Solomon steps up to the plate. And you young men, if you're looking for a line to share, he gives us several, but be careful. He looks at her hair and says, "Your hair is like waves, beautiful." He looks at her eyes and says, "Your eyes are like doves." He looks at her lips and says, "You have flawless lips." But then he gives her the description, says, "Your physique looked like a goat." Don't use that line, it won't work. Yeah. But then if you notice, they're getting ready now. They're getting ready now to get married. They're getting ready now. The excitement has built. The drama has been unfolded. It's positive. And they're getting ready to get married. And if you look, they're already married when you hit chapter 5. And in chapter 5, and there's not a married person in here, you can't raise your hands, who know anything I'm talking about. Next. In chapter 5, they're going to have their first argument. You married folks don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Their first disagreement. Their first confrontation, butting of heads. Solomon leaves the house. He's gone. Shulamite woman, she gets up and she says in chapter 5, "I'm looking and searching for my lover, but I couldn't find him." But I won't keep reading. But then she finds her lover and they come back and they get together. And the sensitivity of the moment would just encourage me to share it with you. Just read it. They get together and now they experience love. And then if you continue to read from chapter 6 to 8, you'll see that they concluded together that love is stronger than death. They're willing to love each other, to hang in there, to continue to embrace each other, to take care of each other. That love will continue to flow. It is a beautiful illustration of how God loves you and me when we're not lovable. In fact, I want to give you these 3 points as it relates to the next bullet point. 3 of the things God has never seen are, number 1, a person God doesn't love. You might want to write that down. A person that God doesn't love. He loves you and me. Not only are we his creations, he calls us his children. You look at 1 John in the back of the Bible, 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, and John shares these words. Not that we love God first, but that God loved us. And he was willing to atone, to give a sacrifice of his son to demonstrate his love. He was willing to make that sacrifice. Point number 2, a situation God can't help. Whatever situation you have, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can help. And then lastly, a substitute for God's son. Look at John 3:16. I want you to say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Martin Luther, the reformer, came along and said, John 3:16 is the Bible in a nutshell. He contends that if you take all the scriptures away from God's holy Bible and only have John 3:16, you would have the essence of God's love and God's word. Let me share this litany with you as it relates to the isms of John 3:16. For God answers atheism by saying for God. That says to atheism that they believe that there's no God. God says to nationalism, the world, answering that God only loves one type of people, that he gave answers materialism that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. His only begotten son answers Islam that says God does not have a son. That whosoever answers 5 points of Calvinism that says God died only for the elect. And lastly, believe in him answers pluralism that says all religions are the same. God loves you and me over and over again. Amen? Let me close by sharing this last point with you, and it's a story. How great a love is God's love? Ask your other neighbor that question. How great? Have you ever been through a moment where you say, hey, why is this happening to me? What is God doing to me? Why am I receiving this? It reminds me of a story of a teenager. She was going through a difficult period in her own life. Her boyfriend had broken up with her. She was having trouble with algebra. Her best friend was getting ready to move and leave town. And so she came into the kitchen and she was sharing her concerns with her mother, who was baking a cake. And her mother asked her, would you like to have some of these ingredients? And she said, Mother, I love your cake. And the first thing her mother offered her was just a teaspoon of cooking oil. That young lady said, ugh, Mom, I don't want that. Then her mother said, no, get some raw eggs. She said, oh, they're yucky. She said, well, how about some flour or baking soda? She said, I don't want that either. Her mother said, those ingredients by themselves are not good. But when they all come together, they make a beautiful cake. It's just like what you're experiencing. Oh, you got a bump here, a bump there, a trial here and a trial there. But yet, God's putting it all together. And when God put it all together, it's going to work out for your good. And then she quoted a passage of scripture, and I want to leave you with this quote. In Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Hang in there. God loves us unconditionally. God has sent us a love note in John 3:16, and it's for all the world and the people in the world, from all places, all races, and all languages. Listen to this.
God is love, for God so loved the world, the whole world, not just my world. God so loved every person in this world and sent Jesus to teach us what love looks like.
Pyar sahanshil hota hai.
L'amour est plein de bonté, l'amour.
El amor no es envidia.
Liefde pronkt niet.
Любовь не гордится.
사랑에는 실패가 없다.
L'amour, pas égoïste.
딩 yêu sẽ chẳng dễ dàng nóng giận.
Yegapik saknai to kako puekun kani.
Premlai dushtma prasanna gardaina.
El muhabba tefra felhak.
Bhalobasha shorboda rukha kore.
Amour simply confirme.
Liebe sucht nicht seinen eigenen Vorteil.
Amour toujours persévère.
Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. To love every person, every nationality, every background, every history, every soul. Because in life, we find faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.